We were going to wait till the end of the service, but part of the message today will deal with the announcement. So thought we better beat it ahead of time. If you have a Bible, which I trust you do, or your phones, whatever you use, please turn with me, if you would, to Zechariah chapter 4. Now, if you're not sure where that is, just go to Matthew, go backwards, Malachi and Zechariah, and you'll find it. Next week, the theme for 2013 is under construction. And I mentioned this, I think, last week. I was driving through Bloomington, and that's all I need to say as to where the theme came from. I was sitting there in construction and calmly collected, you know, just not getting upset whatsoever. And all of a sudden it hit me. What a great theme for next year, and what a great theme for our lives as we're always under construction. And so that is the theme for 2013. The next 2 months, we're going to be talking about beliefs under construction. And so I hope that you'll plan on being here, weather providing, of course, but I hope that you'll plan on being here. I'd like to begin with reading Zechariah chapter 4 and and actually start with verse 4 and then read to verse 10. And I said to the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my Lord?" Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" I said, "No, my Lord." Then he said to me, "This is not the word of the Lord, or this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace and grace to it." Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel." Would you pray with me, please, as we get started? Father, I thank you for just today. I thank you for the year 2012. And as we look back, I know that we're all going to see times of joy and times of sadness. We're going to see times of victory and times of defeat. We're going to see times where we were climbing a mountain. We're going to see times where we were in a valley. We're going to see times when we are on a plateau. And we're going to run through all of that. But in reality, 2012 is done. And now we are faced with a new year. And so as we head into this new year, it's easy for us to talk about making resolutions. But Father, those resolutions are really nothing, because we make these resolutions oftentimes saying, "I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to do this," when we forget that it's not by might, not by power, but by your spirit, says the Lord. And sometimes we look forward to this new year and we say, "I'm going to start doing these things," and we try to do it in our flesh. We try to do it in our own strength. And we fall short, when in reality, we come back to the scripture that the only way we will make a difference, the only way we will change, is to accept the challenge that comes from Zechariah, that it's not by our might, it's not by our power, but by your spirit. And so I pray that as we look forward, not look back, but as we look forward, you'll help us to take the challenge that Zechariah leaves with us. I pray that as we study today, that you might help us to understand. Help us to get through the block and the barrier. Oh, an Old Testament guy, and he's old and dead and very dry. But instead, help us to see the power and the truth in these words. Speak to our hearts today. And I pray that as the message is given, that you will help me physically to be able to deliver the message, but most of all, that you will help me to step aside and that we might see Jesus and Jesus only. It's in his name I pray. Amen. November 7th, 2012, at 4:45 p.m., I finished this book by Christine Kane called Undaunted. And by the way, Christine is going to be one of the featured speakers at the Women of Faith this year, and you need to hear. The very next morning, November 8th, at 5:05 in the morning, I picked my Bible up to continue reading through the prophets. I read that morning Zechariah chapter 4. And as I was reading through, these words that we read today hit me like a ton of bricks. I know them. There's a song years ago that you'll hear a little bit later on this morning based around them. And I had heard these words, but for some reason, maybe it was because I just finished reading the book, or maybe it was just because my heart was saying, God, there's got to be more, that these words really slammed home to me. Not by might, not by power, but by your spirit, says the Lord, or by my spirit, says the Lord. Now you're saying, what's the connection between a book and a couple verses in the Bible? Well, if you'll hang in there with me, I'll let you know. We are on the last Sunday of 2012. I know you didn't know that, but we are. And as I've already mentioned, some of us are going to take a look back at 2012, and we're going to see the highs and the lows. We're going to see the mountains and the valleys. We're going to see the plateaus. We're going to see the victories and the defeats. But you know what? 2012 is done. Sometimes we will have to pay the price, and we have to reap the rewards of seed that is sown. But 2013 is a brand new year in front of us. And rather than go into that year defeated and down and having our thoughts just kind of blown away because of how we maybe messed up in 2012, I want to turn it around. I want 2013 to be the year where we understand that it is not by might, it is not by power, but by God's Spirit that our lives will be changed. And so I want to present to you some reflection, some renewal, but most important of all, I want to present to you a challenge that comes from Zechariah chapter 4. Because I want us to go into 2013 not defeated, but because of so much good that can happen, so much that God has planned for us, I want us to go in with the right attitude, with the right heart, and saying, God, I have no clue what you have planned for me. But whatever it is, I will not give up. I will not quit. And I will do all of this not by my power, not by my might, but in the strength of your spirit. So I want to present to you eventually four keys, I guess you can say, for overcoming giants that we're going to face. But first of all, I want to go through our situation. Anytime someone talks about an Old Testament prophet, there is usually one reaction. And sometimes, especially when we get into a minor prophet, and you look at who in the world is Haggai, and who is Obadiah, and who is Zechariah. And so we look at these men in the Bible and we look at that and say, Man, this is one boring stuff. But I want to, I hope that when I'm done, that you don't see that. But what we need to do before we go any further, I need to give you a history lesson. Now you're going, wait a second, I'm not in school. I don't want that. But I need you to understand where Zechariah falls in and why he's so important. Now, I can't do a timeline as I would like to have done. So in your bulletin and on the screen, there's going to be a timeline of such where arrows will be going from event to event to event. And I'm going to try and take you through these events until we get to Zechariah. The timeline begins with Solomon. Solomon, if you remember, is David's son. He prays for wisdom, and God gives him wisdom. But unfortunately, instead of Solomon using his wisdom for the best, eventually Solomon's heart is turned away from God. And the Bible tells us that his foreign wives did it. You would think the wisest man on the planet would understand that. But he doesn't. And the Bible tells us that Solomon's heart was turned from God because of all his foreign wives. Well, as a result of that, Solomon dies, and as a result of that, his kingdom divides. There are 10 northern tribes. They take the name Israel. There are 2 southern tribes. They take the name Judah. Now, the northern tribes, the northern tribes known as Israel, refuse or fail to choose righteous kings. And so eventually they are overtaken by the Assyrians. Now, just to give you a little background here, the Assyrians intermarried with the Jews that were up there. They became known as Samaritans. That's why we call them half-breeds, because they were half Jew, half Assyrian. Now, 200 years later, because they chose some righteous kings, the tribes, the 2 southern tribes known as Judah, eventually, they lasted 200 years longer than the northern tribes, but eventually, because of their disobedience, they are taken captive by a king called Nebuchadnezzar. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was a Babylonian king. If you've ever read the book of Daniel, you will have heard of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were during the time of Nebuchadnezzar. Eventually, Nebuchadnezzar dies. His son Belshazzar takes over. And Belshazzar is one of those arrogant kids. And he eventually takes the cups that are used in temple worship and desecrates them, using them at an orgy. There's a handwriting on the wall that says, "You've been weighed in the balances and found wanting, and tonight your kingdom is going to be taken from you." And Darius comes and wipes out Belshazzar, takes over the Babylonian kingdom, and Darius is now king. Eventually, Darius gives way to Cyrus, who is the Medes king, or the Persian king. It is during the reign of Cyrus that Ezra and Nehemiah, do you recognize those names? Ezra and Nehemiah are sent back to Jerusalem. They are allowed to go back to Jerusalem to begin the rebuilding project. Ezra is a priest. He goes back and he's dealing with the people and their spiritual condition. Nehemiah goes back and his purpose is to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Within about 20 years or so there, there are 2 prophets who stand out, Haggai and Zechariah. Now, they both, at this time, by the way, the only thing that is operable is the altar. That's all that Ezra had. That's all that they had was the altar. The what we call the house of God, the temple, had been torn down. And so they, basically, that's all they had. So Haggai went back with, or began to prophesy with a purpose of rebuilding the temple. His responsibility was to preach about renewal, but he also was more concerned with, I guess you could say, with community projects. Zechariah took it one step further, and this is what I need you to remember. Zechariah not only preached rebuilding the temple. Now, understand this. When we talk about the house of God, we are not talking about this building. The house of God back in the Old Testament was where God lived. Okay? And when the Jews looked at the house of God being gone, they looked at it as God had abandoned them. And so they needed to rebuild the house of God or the temple, because that to them was where God lived. And that's how they would know the presence of God. Zechariah takes it one step further. He not only encourages them to rebuild the temple, but his step further is, we also need to deal with the sin in our lives. You see, what Zechariah was concerned with is, let's find out why we are in this situation. You understand what I'm trying to say? So he's saying, let's not put a Band-Aid over this thing. Let's get down and let's dig out the root of the problem. Let's get to where the infection is. And Zechariah, that's what his book is all about. Haggai is a two-chapter book of four sermons that he preached. But Zechariah says, okay, it's good to rebuild the house of God. It's good to rebuild the temple. But more than anything else, folks, we need to deal with the sin. We need to find out, how did we get to this place? Is it easy to see how Zechariah's message deals with us too? See, it's not just enough to build this place. We also need to find out what gets us where we are. We need to find out the sin that is in our life that we need to uproot. I don't go around and you don't go around telling me, well, I got this sin and so I'm proud of it. No. Sometimes the sins that are the deepest in our lives are those that nobody else knows about. And if you want to know renewal and you want to know what it means to have a deep personal relationship with Jesus Christ, it means getting down to the root of the problem and digging out the sin that's there. That's what Zechariah is telling the people. Let's dig out the root. Let's dig out the sin. Let's find out what got us there. Well, when you look back at the history, you can tell what got them there was their disobedience to God. And so he says the same thing to me and to you. Are you being obedient or not? If you continue to be disobedient, don't expect the presence of God. Well, that's a situation. That's a situation for the people of Israel. It's the same situation for us. We need to find out where we're at. But what I want to spend time with is the solution. It's not enough to say, here's the problem. I want to deal with the solution. And before I share a little bit more about these verses, and before I share the four keys to killing giants, I want to tell you a story. Christine and her husband, Nick, founded an organization called A21. A21 is now a worldwide organization designed to rescue women from human trafficking. Christine is a 5'3" blonde Australian dynamo. She has a killer accent too, because I love to listen to Australians. But anyway, but she is just a dynamo. When they began their ministry, they began really with nothing. But their first place they wanted to go was Greece. And I want to just read a paragraph or two, because it is better to hear from her than to hear from me. Listen to what she says. She was getting ready to get on the airplane to fly to Greece to meet up with her husband, who has already been there to get this A21 started in Greece, their very first ministry. Here's what she says. Chris, Nick said, after 25 days of extensive research, discussions with government authorities, law enforcement, legal representatives, and other non-government organizations, well, you're not going to believe this. The consultants have come to the conclusion that we should not start our work in Europe with an emphasis on Eastern Europe, because in their minds, it's certain to fail. The difficulties are ahead are insurmountable. Hear that? The difficulties ahead are insurmountable. And Christine goes on to say, you know, we already knew that. They didn't tell us anything we didn't already know. We already knew. We hired these consultants to show us how to get it done. Well, here's what they were up against. The research suggests there are too many factors working against A21. There's too much corruption. And there aren't enough laws to protect the rights of the victims. The women will be reluctant to testify against their abductors since their own well-being and that of those they love has already been threatened. Search and rescue would be extremely dangerous because criminal networks have huge strongholds in all areas of society. Prostitution is legal there. And awareness of human trafficking is non-existent, so we'll have a tough time garnering support. And with the current state of the economy, our costs for an operation of this magnitude are going to be sky high. They're not convinced we'll be able to get the financial backing. And she said, Nick was right. I didn't like what I heard. And I couldn't believe it. And she goes on to say, after 25 days, we've hired these consultants. They have told us nothing we didn't already know. What are we going to do? And here's what I want you to see. The A21 Foundation has three goals if you go to their website, and I've printed them out there for you. Number one, God is with us. Number two, God is in the business of making miracles when humans fail. And number three, God told us to go into all the world. They were not about to take a no from a human research firm. And here's what I want you to see. Difficult? Yes. Insurmountable? No. Look, if you would, at Zechariah chapter 4. He says, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And look at this word picture. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. How many times have you and I said, well, I sure have, or you sure have made a mountain out of a molehill? Have you heard that statement? Haven't you made that statement? The problem is that many of us, instead of watching our mountains become plains, we have allowed the molehills to become mountains. And we can't scale them. We look at that and we say, I can't do it. It is impossible. Difficult? Yes. Insurmountable? No. Difficult? Yes. Insurmountable? N-O. And that's what Christine talks about in her book as to how God was the God who, when all human research failed, he said, I will not be stopped. We have to understand that. And that's why we read Ryan's acceptance earlier instead of at the end, because we have taken on a task that somebody's going to look at it and say, is that going to be difficult? The answer is yes. Is it insurmountable? No. If you knew the story behind all of this happening, you'd go, it sure sounded difficult to me, but it wasn't insurmountable. And I am so excited about what God is going to do and what God has done to bring us to this point. Now, I want to share with you four things for this coming year. Four keys to slaying dragons or giants, however you want to put them, I don't care what you call them, to knocking down your mountains and making them a plain. Isn't that a beautiful picture? You got a mountain and it's knocked down to make it a plain. No matter what your mountain is, it can be made into a plain. There are four keys. Number one, I can't take credit for this. I need to let you know. These come from the book, okay? Number two, I don't believe in a name it, claim it thing. I don't believe that God says all you got to do is name it and claim it and it's all yours. So don't think that this is what she's talking about here. I'm going to try to explain these principles to you. Number one, hold on to where God wants you to go. In the Old Testament, do you remember the story of the 12 spies that were sent into the Promised Land? Do you know that story? Do you remember that Joshua and Caleb came back? And the other 10 said, you know, the land is flowing with milk and honey. There are grapes, humongous grapes, and everything is there. But there are giants there. Joshua and Caleb came back and they said, yes, the grapes are good. Yes, this is there. Yes, there are giants. But with God's help, we can do it. Because you see, they knew God's promise. That was God's promised land. That was their land. Think about Moses. He'd been there the whole time. He'd wandered in the wilderness with them the whole time. He knew that land was theirs. And yet when the 10 spies and the multitude came and said, well, we're going to stick with them, Moses had to wander in the wilderness 40 years with them. But the land was theirs, and they didn't take it. So what Moses was looking for, and here's what we're looking for, Moses was looking for scouts with vision, not excuses. We are looking for people who have vision and not excuses. The second key to killing dragons or giants is see the possibilities and his promise. Whenever discouragement or doubt, or despair, or difficulty knock on your door in 2013, I'm going to tell you something very simple. Send Jesus. Don't try to do it yourself. That's what Zechariah is saying. Not by might, not by power, but by his spirit. You see, God is always bigger than every problem that we have. He is deeper than every problem. He's higher than every problem. He's longer than every problem. And when you and I think that our problems are stretching and stretching and we are like Stretch Armstrong. Remember that guy who had the rubber arms? And we are stretched as far as we can be stretched. God's going to go even further than that. Because God has promised that he will always be with us. And that he is bigger than anything that we will face. That is his promise. That is his promise. The 10 spies, here's what's interesting. The 10 spies and the multitude went, they came out of Egypt. They watched God part the Red Sea. They walked on dry ground. They saw God provide manna. They saw God provide quail. They saw God open up a rock and provide water, but they forgot it all. Because when the opportunity was to walk into the promised land, they said, we can't do it. There's giants there. And only two men stood and said, I remember. They were Joshua and Caleb. They said, sure, there's giants there. But we got a God that's bigger than that. Tragically, the multitude went with the other 10. Folks, let's not forget to see the possibilities in God's promise. The third key to killing giants is keep going forward one step at a time. You know, if you're like me, you want to move ahead real quick. The key is taking that first step. The key is trust. The key is clinging. I think this is a good time to tell you. I wasn't going to do this, but it kind of hits me. I think we'll tell you. When Ryan and Hope came to OVCF, we were in a complex. They came from a situation where they were kind of lost. Ryan had hoped to go to the mission field, and didn't work out. He was working in a good job, had good income, but they were lost. But then they got plugged in to OVCF, and they got plugged into the youth program. And about 2 years ago, I think it was, Ryan and I went to lunch. And I sensed something in him. And I talked to the leaders. And we kept saying, let's just wait. Let's just wait. They gave me the okay to talk to them, but let's just wait. Let's just wait. And there were times that we thought it was time. Let's just wait. And then we hoped another time. It didn't work out. Until finally, God has opened up a door for us. But you see, we could have rushed in 2 years ago and perhaps made a great, huge mistake. But when you allow God to lead you, and you take one step at a time, but then when he opens the door, you run through the door. You take one step at a time and watch him work. That's what happens. Remember God or Gabriel talking to Mary? And he said, you're going to have a child. And Mary said, time out. How can this be? I'm still a virgin. What did Gabriel say to Mary? Do you remember? Do you know? With man, this is what? Impossible. But with God, all things are possible. That's what we got to remember. We can look at the situation and go, wow. It's difficult, yes. But it's not insurmountable. Number four. Pave the way with prayer. Never move off the dime without praying first. We spent a year and a half praying about hiring Ryan, whether you believe it or not, or know it or not. We spent an hour and a half. I mean a year and a half. Hour and a half. We knew so quickly, an hour and a half was all we needed. We spent a year and a half praying about this whole thing. You know, when Joshua led the people into the promised land and they went up against Jericho, he prayed before they went to Jericho and was told specific instructions. And the walls came down without even raising a weapon. Then they turned right around and they went up against a city called Ai and they lost. Joshua never prayed. When they lost, Joshua then prayed, God, why? And he was told there was sin in your camp. And so they went and took care of that, and then they defeated the city of Ai. Then they were deceived by a group called the Gibeonites, and they entered into an ill-advised contract with them, agreement with them, covenant. Joshua never prayed. You see, never move off the dime without praying first. Last week I mentioned this. The elders talked a month or so ago that we wanted to have a month of prayer and fasting. And so we set January as that month. There have already been some people who have signed up to fast and to pray on certain days of the month of January. Now, there's another sheet of paper over there. I'm going to put this calendar over there if you would like to sign it. And there's a sheet over here of what to pray for, what it's all about. Please understand this. When a person fasts, it doesn't necessarily mean doing without food. I don't recommend diabetics fast. It's not healthy. I don't think your doctor would be thrilled about it either. But you can fast from other things. You can fast from the TV. You can fast from the computer. You can fast from your phone. You can fast from media in general. What it is instead of doing certain things, you go off by yourself and you pray and you read the Word. That could be one meal. You might say, I'm not going to eat supper tonight. and go off during that supper time when you would normally be eating and go off by yourself, and in prayer, you're going before the Father with certain things. And this sheet of paper will, even down here on the bottom, what do I pray for, will give you things to pray for. For example, pray for the church leadership, for our pastors and elders and secretary. Pray for the teachers in nursery and little K and Kidmo in the youth program. Pray for the worship team. Pray for the financial team. And what we're asking you to do is to take some time during the month of January. We'd like to fill every day somewhere in here. Fill every day with somebody praying specifically for the church. You might say, I'll do it all day. Just put your name in there. And if somebody's name is in there, don't worry about it. Put your name in there too if that day works out for you. Some person has said, I will pray every Monday. You might say, well, Wednesday works for me. I'll commit myself to praying every Wednesday. I'll fast every Wednesday. I'll forget lunch, and I'll spend my time praying. This is going to be back on the table, and I'd really like to encourage you to do that, because you see, we could have all the best plans in the world, but if we're not praying, those plans are going to fail. It could be a great thing. It is a great thing to have Ryan on staff. But if we're not praying, that's a stupid idea. Simple as that. What we all need to understand is 2013 is a brand new year for all of us. You and I have no clue what God is going to bring for this year. It could be a job change. It could be a family change. It could be a family crisis. It could be something exceptional. It could be a devastating thing. But no matter what it is, please remember this verse. Not by might. Can you finish it out with me? Not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. No matter what we face in 2013, no matter the giant that we have, no matter the mountain that we have made out of a molehill, he can cut it down to a plain. And you and I are going to make a difference in 2013, not by our might, not by our power, but by his Spirit. I'm going to pray, and a worship team is going to come up. We're going to end this part before communion, not with an invitation hymn, but Hannah's going to come up with a worship team, and she's going to sing a song that really focuses us on this scripture. So I want to pray while the worship team is coming up, and then where they're going to sing this song, and then we'll go into communion communion thought and time of communion. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that these words are here, and even in a dry, dusty Old Testament book, it comes alive to us when we realize not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Would you please burn that in our hearts and burn that in our brains this year, that we face 2013 not as losers, not as weaklings, not as burned out husks, but instead we face this year not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit. Use us this year, Father, to make a difference and to make a change. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.